Amen and amen. I thought the best way to look at the week of prayer would be under three very simple points. First of all, we have, I call the participants, those who are gathered through that week, and then we'll have the preaching. We'll go for it first. We have just a little sheet that outlines every single day what we are to pray for and the various works. Have some of these available tonight. I'm not sure if there's enough for every person, but if you do want one per family, I think there should be enough just for one per family, and then you can use that yourself for prayer. And then we'll look at the preaching, and we'll look at it, as I said, participants. The week of prayer generally is for ministers, and it's for those who work as well underneath the mission board. I know that there were some. I know our brother Robert McConnell and Chris Killen and Noel Shields and Colin Maxwell, and there were others as well who joined who may not be ministers as such, but they are under the mission board and they're able to participate with us. I'm not sure of numbers. You can hit a little button at the top on the Zoom and it shows you the participants, and I'm not sure if I hit that at all, but I did hear someone mentioning that there were, I think, upwards of 60 gathered some of the days. I think it averaged around about 50-odd ministers and different ones. Some had to leave because of bereavements and others got in late, so that number would have fluctuated. So some folks who are into numbers, and they do count, and they can tell you exactly when you left, when you joined, when your internet was too slow to keep up with the rest of us, and so on and so on. So they had about, I think, in that case, then I would say we had near enough all our ministers present. We're thankful to the Lord during that season of prayer that the Reverend Gary Goods was able to join with us, and the Reverend Paul Fitzsimons was able to join with us. And I think, if my memory serves me right, for I haven't it written into the notes, but Dr. Lindsay Wilson may have, I'm not sure now, may have been able to join with us as well. But I do know Paul Fitzsimons because I did see his name, and then I did see the Reverend Gary Goods in as well. So what happens then whenever you have all those men present? Usually at the week of prayer, it's a real sense of the Lord's presence, and all the students would have been there too, and many of the students were praying during the prayer sessions. We had two visitors, as we would call them, from across the pond, one from Canada, and that was the Reverend Ian Gallagher. He was the minister of Cloverdale, and he is now retired, and that church is now vacant. And they've asked folks to go over and preach, and they've made it a Macedonian call from the province here that young men or even ministers would go over and preach. So don't worry, you'll not be losing me over to Canada, because it takes me a year to get my visa, because I have a record and it's not Elvis Presley, as you know. So it'll be some others, and if I could go, I would go tomorrow and preach for a few weeks over in that church. To encourage the people, of course, if the Lord sent me over to England or the Isle of Man, I would go as well. But we've been praying the Lord will do that, and I do understand that the Reverend David Priestley is over in Phoenix, the Reverend Dave Mook. He was the minister there, he's now retired, and the Reverend Priestley and his wife Yvonne have made their way, and they're presently in Phoenix, Arizona, I think it is, and they'll be ministering for 5 weeks or so there, so we were praying about that as well. And then from the United States, the Dr. Stephen Pollock, and the doctor is not Doctor of Divinity, he is actually a GP, he actually is a doctor in the true sense of it, so he is Dr. Stephen Pollock, or the Reverend Stephen Pollock. He's labouring in Malvern, and these two men, generally what happens is that for the week of prayer we have representatives from our parent denomination over in the United States, or North America as we call it. It's a separate denomination, by the way, but it is it has fraternal relations with us, and in many ways it's linked to us. We can call ministers from United States, and they can call to their denomination ministers from Ulster, and the Ulster men over there can also come to our presbytery when they're over here, and so can the North American ministers. So we're in fraternal relations, even though we're separate denominations. That happened for practical reasons, obviously, because it was very difficult to govern from the Ulster presbytery for our North American friends over there. But we had them over, or sorry, on Zoom, but they generally come over and stay and they usually preach. But we had them on Zoom. The difficulty with that was they had to get up about 4 o'clock in the morning, really, really early. And I've never seen two men as fresh at that time of the day. I couldn't believe it. When they came to prayer, I says, these men have been fast asleep. You know, if they drop off, you think the screen had frozen. They'd just be lying. But they were fresh, really fresh. And then they reminded us what time it was. I think whenever Stephen Pollock was preaching, I think it was 5:15 in the morning. I can't tell you what time it was with Ian Gallagher over in Canada, but it was quite early for these gentlemen. And then Stephen Pollock did say that he may not get liberty preaching because he doesn't want to wake the house up. And he says, if you see a seven-year-old coming through that door like sleepwalking or say, Daddy, what are you doing? He says, well, you'll understand that I've woken the child up because that's the time of day it was. And we had then our seasons of prayer. That was the participants and then the praying. And we were put into what is called rooms. Anybody knows anything about Zoom? You just don't have, well, you could have the 50 in, we know, or the 60 in, but they divided them up into about 5 rooms, and they put about, well, I suppose about 4 rooms. We had sometimes 17, sometimes you had a wee bit less, and then you just, one after the other, they usually would take what they call a senior minister, and he would take the lead in that room. And it's just amazing just how humble the free church ministers really are. They never want to take the lead. But they're full of wisdom because one man, he says, well, I see there and such, you're one of the oldest ministers here and one of the most experienced, and I think you should lead this prayer time. And he says, oh, thank you very much for landing me with that one. In that case, I lead it then, and would you just open in prayer for us now? So he just passed the buck, and I thought to myself, well, that's wisdom. These men could teach you something. And then we did pray. When we came to prayer, we were given different prayer requests. I do have a list here, but I'm not going through them all that we were praying for. There were a lot of sick people and so on and so on. But we have what is known as the Minister's Week of Prayer for each day. I have probably enough just to give one per family. And if you want some more, I can get them for you. Just print them off. So you have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And on the Monday, we prayed through County Tyrone, all the churches, the ministers, and obviously that included our brother Lindsay Wilson in Castle Derg. And we did pray for individual churches as well that were vacant. We prayed for County Londonderry as well. And then the Youth Council were prayed for, the Education Board, the Whitfield College, all the principal, or the principal and the lecturers and the staff and so on and so on. And then Tuesday, we prayed for Let the Bible Speak, the Mission Board, the Missionary Council. And then we prayed for our home evangelists and then the various works on the mission field in Kenya and Uganda, Liberia, India, Pakistan. There are individuals who are working there in association with our church. And there are some who actually are being trained in these places in Pakistan through the Whitfield College. So they are doing those courses and they're training to be pastors. And while we're not on site or on the ground, they're doing it through Zoom. And they do have these lectures going on for India and Pakistan. And we have Nepal and the Philippines, sorry, I need the glasses. Spain, Republic of Ireland, and obviously Mexico. And you have Jason and Danielle Boyle, who are labouring there in Mexico. And then we had the County Armagh churches. There's quite a number of churches there, south of Ireland, and the Consider Christ Outreach in Ireland and the Book of Church Order Committee, a very important body. Wednesday was County Down. That was our day. And Cumber's mentioned in there, and there's quite a number of churches in County Down. And we also prayed for County Antrim. Probably those two counties have the most of all the free churches, County Down and County Antrim. We also prayed for our presbytery and all our boards and commissions and our committees and elders. Excuse me. Then England, Scotland and Wales and the Isle of Man and the Mainland Commission, we gave Thursday completely to the work on the mainland. I do intend, as soon as I get the information I need, to take a prayer meeting and we look at the mainland. The mainland needs a lot of prayer. It really does. It sits now at the minute with I feel unless the Lord works and moves, many of these works will struggle and be very difficult to keep them open financially and numerically. So we do need to pray for England, Scotland and Wales and Isle of Man and for the Mainland Commission and for our presbytery. God would give us wisdom to know exactly how to handle the works on the mainland. Friday finished off with the capital of our province, Belfast, and also the two churches in County Fermanagh, Enniskillen and Kesh. And then we also then went to the other side of the world, to Australia. And then we came back home again, prayed for our prison chaplains and our university chaplains. Just for your information, both Jackie Alistair and myself serve on the Chaplains Commission, and that is for the prison and for the universities. Then we prayed for our North American church, and then also for the Free Presbyterian Church of Nepal. For our retired ministers, we're not forgetting them. And then there was additional prayer requests just for those ministers and those retired ministers that were unwell. And then we also had on Friday a season of prayer for the wives and the children and the families of the manse. And there certainly was tears shed on that occasion and throughout the week. And then we came to the preaching, and it is customary that every single week of prayer the moderator starts, and the moderator at present, as you should know, is the Reverend John Armstrong, and he started with Psalm 99 and in preaching. If you want just to turn to these, I'll just outline basically what was said on that occasion. Psalm 99, if you just want to turn to it. I'm not going to give you the full message. I just want to give you the outline. Basically, what the Lord really said to us. It's not what I took out of it. It's not that at all. It's what the Lord said to us, what the Lord gave his servant for us. But in Psalm 99, and the text was verse 6, where we read in Psalm 99, verse 6, Moses and Aaron among his priests and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord and he answered them. And he basically highlighted that the text is of benefit for the prayer for the nation. That's what the Psalm's all about. Leaders, those that lead and have the leadership within the church, and how they are to encourage people to pray for the nation. And then his outline was very simple. It was the men of prayer identified, Aaron, Samuel, Moses. Among them, there are many others who were there for a national time of prayer. So he outlined that prayer was made in very difficult times, national trouble, religious failure and opposition and so on. And it certainly was an exhortation in that introduction and first point for us as ministers and those who God has given to the leadership to within church circles and in a measure in the nation religiously, to encourage prayer for the nation and to see the Lord work and move in our land. And then he spoke of the motivation for prayer that was implied. It tells us there that the Lord, he is God in verse 1, and that's why we're motivated to prayer. The Lord reigneth, he is God, he reigns. And then in verse 2, he's great, the Lord is great in Zion. And then he outlines some of the attributes of God that would motivate us to pray unto the Lord. And then you had the magnificence of prayer illustrated. In verse 6, it says that he answered them. And in verse 8, thou answerest them, O Lord. And then finishing off with verse 9, that we should exalt the Lord our God and worship him, for the Lord our God is holy. And then the Reverend Stephen Pollock from Malvern preached on the Tuesday, and he again had a message from the Lord. Stephen, by the way, would need prayer because his wife, Cherith, is a school teacher, and she has been she has a job in a Christian school, and she's labouring there faithfully, but they will not give her a green card. Means that she cannot take any wages, so she's working for nothing. And come March time, immigration have not given Stephen the right to stay and work. And that will mean that if he does stay on in Malvern, that the church will not be able to pay him. So that means both Cherith and Stephen will be in America, but they'll have no wages and they're not allowed to take a wage. Even though both of them will be working, they're not allowed to take that. If they do take any money as a wage, they will be no doubt put out of the country. I don't think he'll have to leave the country. I think they can work their way around that. Generally, you have to leave and come back. But the difficulty may be, I don't know, that they may need certain amount of money in their account in order to justify staying in the country. And I sought to make some inquiries today about that and to see if anything is being done. Because it's one thing to bring a prayer request and one thing to pray, but if nobody does anything about it, then they would maybe be forced to come home when they could stay and we could pray. But before March comes, we want to pray for Stephen and for Cherith and for the family and for the work in Malvern. And Stephen was very open and honest about the work in North America, and he brought us an excellent word. And it was found, and I'd like you to just to turn to it. We're not going to go through all the preachers, by the way, but I do feel that this message was something very special to us all. And it's in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 12 through to 18. But verse 16, it really was the text. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, where it says, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain." And the burden of his message was that it's implied here that the pastor or the minister could labour in vain and never see any real fruit for his ministry. And the Apostle Paul feared that. And he had the judgment seat of Christ in his mind. And he said, you know, I want to rejoice in that day that my labour among you has been faithful and blessed and owned of God. And I've said this before, and I don't believe for one moment that the ministry is a job. I don't believe it. For some, it's true, it's only a job to them. That's all it is. It's only a job. And we've heard some horrendous accounts of individuals who are ministers in this province, horrendous accounts, even just in recent days, horrendous accounts of hirelings, and that's all they are. And they're in it for the money, and it's a job to them, and they've no love for the people, no heart for the people. It just beggars belief. One man, whenever the family said, "We want the funeral on such and such a day," and he says, "You can't have it on that day," thinking that there was something more important than a funeral. And they said, "Why?" And he says, "Well, that's my day off." Now think of it. That's only a job to someone. But he outlined the duty of the pastor and the fear that you could labour in vain. And it's true. And I don't, as I said to you, I don't believe the ministry is a job. I don't believe that it's a vocation. It's a divine calling. And I did not go into the ministry on a whim, or because people says you would make a good minister. In fact, nobody ever said that to me, by the way. But even if they did, it didn't motivate me. God called me to the ministry, called me to preach, called me to be a pastor. And I have to say this, it is the easiest job in the world. In the world. If you do it wrong. But it is the hardest job. And it's not a job, I know, but I'm using it for illustration purposes. If you do it right, if you do it with a true heart, and you battle through your disappointments and your discouragements, and sometimes you feel you've laboured in vain. And he outlined, and I have to say this, and one man texts me, and I'm giving away secrets, one man texts me during the preaching, he says, brutal honesty, brutal honesty. It's a real message from God. He spoke about the ministry of Dr. Alan Kearns and also Dr. Allison, the retirement of the Reverend Ian Gallagher and David Mook and other men as well. And he spoke about how they laboured not in vain. And there's no doubt that their fruit for their labour remains to this day, remains to this very day. In fact, we have a book out on the table in the hall of Dr. Alan Kearns. His ministry lives on, and he did not labour in vain. And he outlined how we can avoid labouring in vain as pastors. He spoke about Paul's aspiration in his labour. In verse 16, he says, "I want to rejoice in the day of Christ. When I meet the Lord, I want to meet him knowing that I have been an example to the church at Philippi." that I have preached, that I have ministered, that I have prayed, and he outlines his very prayers in this chapter, or in this book. And then he says, you know, I've given myself, I've sacrificed my life in order on the day of Christ. And that's how he labored. He didn't labor to, when I get retired, I'll get a house and I'll get this and I'll get a lump sum. No, Paul had none of those things and cared for none of those things. He just says, the day of Christ, not the day of retirement, the day of Christ. When I stand before Christ, everything will be stripped away and all I'll have is what I did as a pastor and a minister and no doubt as a believer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's aspiration in his labor. He labored with the knowledge of impending judgment, as if a cloud was over him every day he got up. And every day he met with the Lord, he sought to do the work of God right. And in this day of technology, it'd be so easy to download a sermon and just take someone else's message. And sadly, that's happening today. And there's no doubt. I have no difficulty with a man getting help. And certainly men on the mainland, some of them had to work and they needed help like that. There's not a problem. But when you have got time, and a minister has time, he should get on his knees. He should seek his messages from God. And I don't think they should be downloaded. And I don't think they should be sent by your fellow ministers. And I don't think they should be bought from websites that you can't get access to unless you pay £15 a month into. These well-known preachers and give you their sermons once a month and you have your monthly sermons already done for you. You're paying someone £15 a month to do the work for you. And the church pays you far more than that, maybe in a day, never mind in a month. But he encouraged us. He spoke about the Corinthian church, that your works will be tried with fire, and the minister's works, his love for the people, his preaching, his study, his prayer life, his holiness, his example. It's a fearful thing, really a fearful thing as a minister to stand before God and to meet the Lord at the end of your day in your ministry and stand in the day of Christ. And Paul says, I want to rejoice in the day of Christ that I've been spent and I've spent my time and I've exhausted my energies in laboring among the churches. And then he spoke about his exertion in labor, that is fruitful labor, verse 16. He emphasized the word run. It says, I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And he spoke about what was necessary by way of exertion and discipline and hard work in the ministry. And no doubt our brother was practicing what he preached because it came from the heart. In fact, the word labor is a very interesting word. It means work until you're weary. It's really work to weariness. It means that you go out, say for instance you went out today and you worked hard today and you come in tonight, I know you're at the prayer meeting, you come in tonight, you got your tea and the heat was on or the fire was burning and out you go. Not clean out. You work yourself to weariness. That's what that word labor means. Working to weariness. And many of you know what that means. Work until you're exhausted and until you just fall down and fall asleep. Well, that's what the word means. Paul says, I don't want to just put an hour in. I want to run for Christ. I want to work till I'm weary, until I'm tired and have nothing left to give. Basically, he meant that I would give everything to pastoral care and to the discipline of my own life in order that I might have fruit from my labour and souls and evidence and grace and believers and churches formed and going on and the gospel being preached by another generation. And then he spoke about the evidence of fruitful labour. He encouraged us, even though it's hard and it's difficult for a pastor. He then said, the evidence of fruitful labour will be, and if you notice in verse 14, it will be unity in the fellowship. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And if the pastor, I'm not saying it's the panacea for all our ills, because we're imperfect beings, but it is highlighted here where Paul said that he wanted to run and labour, and the evidence of his fruitfulness in the church would be unity among the people of God, the acceptance of the word and the teaching and instruction and the following after Christ would produce a unified spirit, and then there would be fruitfulness as a result of that. And then purity in verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That would be another evidence of a fruitful ministry, would be purity in the lives of the people, that they would be taught the way of righteousness and truth. And then orthodoxy, that means basically having your doctrine sound, verse 16, holding forth the word of life. And then ministry in verse 15 again, where it does say, I probably haven't got that right at all, but it's a wrong verse. It's just a quoted verse 15, so I've written it wrong here down in my notes, but it was to do with verse 17. Yeah, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your face, if I be offered, that means he would be literally give his life for the ministry of the word. I've laboured that because I don't want to labour the others, but it's not to say that their messages were not blessed. They were. Reverend David Brown's a minister in Larne, and David preached on the Wednesday. Again, he took us from Isaiah 44, where it says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And we had a really encouraging word on the need for revival and outpouring of the Spirit. The Reverend Ian Gallagher, he preached a message, and the title really took to me. I don't think it was his title. He mentioned it in his introduction, but I thought to myself, there's his title. There's his title. And I've given the message that title. It wasn't the original title, by the way, but I've given the message that title. And it's basically the minister's job description. The minister's job description. Now, whenever you start work and whenever you maybe go in and sign a contract, in these days and with employment laws, there generally is a job description. I know in one time in the hospitals, I remember being in visiting, and there were certain things that needed done, and you could hear nurses saying, that's not my job. I thought to myself, you could just go and do it. You know, it wasn't for me to tell them what to do, but I thought, you could just go and do it. But they says, no, you look at my contract, it doesn't say there they have to do that in there, but common sense would tell you to go and do it, you know. But anyway, a job description was there, that's not my job. No, I'm not paid to do that. So someone else, whoever's paid to do that, they go and do it. Because if I do it, anything happens, I'm not paid to do that. My job description is, well, he outlined the job description of the minister. It's the first time in my entire ministry I've ever heard someone outlining the job description. So I don't want to go over it because the session then will sign up a contract. So I'll move over to Thurston, then we're jesting. They'll say, right, young Martin. Well, I was going to say, young Martin, right, Martin, you're going to get a contract. Sign this job description. And I thought it was a tremendous word from God. He really outlined the job description of the minister. And he basically summarized it by saying, it is to preach to your people how rich they are in Christ. And that was the full burden of his message. The job description of the minister is summed up that he must preach and teach his people how rich they are in Christ. And he outlined those riches. And there's no doubt, whenever we listened to that message, it blessed our souls. I could not preach it to you in the way it was brought to us. But I can just say that he said the first thing a minister does in order to do that is he must give himself to prayer. And in Ephesians 3, Paul said, basically, for this cause, I bow my knee, that I might preach Christ and declare what you have in Christ and tell you what Christ has done for you, what he means to you, what he will be to you. And I thank the Lord, for I have come to Cumber, that looking over my messages over the last number of years, in fact, it's 2 years this very month, 2 years, we've been here in Cumber. And I thank the Lord that we have sought to do exactly what that job description in the Bible tells us to do. And I think if you seek the Lord's face without knowing that, and you seek after God's mind and will for messages, then he gives you exactly what our brother said is the job description. The Spirit of God leads you, not contrary to the word, but along with the word. But he says preaching begins with prayer, and the minister enjoys the Lord. spends time with the Lord, studies all about the Lord, and then he passes on to the people what the Lord has given to him. And he spoke, obviously, in this chapter, we can't go through it all, about the riches of Christ, the glory of your God, and all that you, as a believer, have in Christ. And then finally, there was the Reverend David Stewart, and he finished off in Hebrews chapter 12 with a very timely message for the end of the week of prayer, when he exhorted us as ministers to consider him, Christ. And he preached on Christ, offices of Christ, these prophet, priest, and king. And he dealt with those mediatorial offices. He's prophet, revealing the word of God to our hearts. He's our priest, who not only is the sacrifice for our sins, but he's praying for us, dealt with the intercession of Christ. And then, of course, he's our king, the one who governs our lives and orders our affairs. And obviously, I haven't been able to convey to you just the impact of those messages, but I've given them in brief and summary, and I'd just like to say to you, that's what God said to us. And I have it written down, and I trust the Lord will write it on my heart and mind for this year, and I will take heed to the word God has given to me, and I trust that we will follow it through, and that you will pray for us as ministers and pastors in the work of God, as we will pray for you. And I will say, and as I said it on Sunday, that I prayed for every individual in this congregation. 99.9% without looking at the list, and I got through most of them. There's just one or two I missed on the peripherals, but were able to cover them when I looked over the sheets and other names I've written down. But we're thankful to the Lord for his goodness and for the week of prayer. And I've often said that it is a lifeline to our denomination. I'm not sure what other denomination could have a week of prayer with all their ministers, all of them. There's some denominations, sadly, they couldn't pray with their ministers because some of them are not saved. And some wouldn't even want to pray with them and pray with each other. I'm not sure what other denomination, I'm sure there are some, no doubt, but to take them all right across the province, right across the mainland, right across the world, and have them present in a denomination for a week of prayer. And I do believe it's a lifeline. It's a real lifeline. And the week of prayer, if men miss the week of prayer, churches would have paid for their minister to go to the week of prayer. They would have paid for that week. It wasn't even the cost of the minister. The church has paid for the minister to go and to represent their church. That's how I saw it in Lisburn, I see it in Cumber. Although there's no need for payment, for we don't travel away now. But if we were to miss it, if we were not to be present at the meetings, or if the prayer time started and then you went out and filled your diary with all your dates and think you've at the week of prayer, well, I got my diary filled. Great, look at that. Packed to the very last month of the year. It's great, all those preachers booked, my harvest, all those special services, my holidays, all those men, got them all. Look at that, but didn't meet with the Lord. And that would be so easy to do. And whenever the church sends a man away and pays for him to go, then he should stay in his place the whole time, right from the morning to the evening, till the prayer time is finished and the last hymn is sung. We do miss the singing. If I could record it for you, I'd record the singing at the week of prayer. You never heard singing like it. It's just something I really do feel. There's just something about ministers singing when they get together. Just something special about that. And that was noted from a man who came from America, John McKnight, and from Darlington, a powerful preacher of the word. I'm not sure if you've ever heard him. If he's ever over here, I would like to have him here in this pulpit. Dr. John McKnight, one of the most powerful preachers you'll hear. And he came over and he preached to ministers, and he preached to us up in Ballymena, and we were singing. And he said that, he says, you know, I've never heard singing like this. And there's something special about ministers filled with the Holy Ghost, right with God, singing out the praises of the Lord. So we missed that. We really did. We really missed that. And we didn't have the time of praise on the Friday. So that's the week of prayer into history and eternity. There are some little bulletins there if you'd like to take, and it would just outline for you. And you could use it. Maybe you'd like to pray every Monday for those churches, and then Wednesday we know that at least Cumber will be covered once a week in prayer. And thank you to our internet listeners as well for listening. We're always sorry to have to cut you off at this time, but we do want to get down to our church prayer meeting, so thank you very much indeed. Well, we'll come to our season.